Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I can't tell how loud or soft I'm speaking. Can you hear me? Okay, Lucas. Okay. All right. I'll try to speak up. Hearing aids are giving me trouble. I hope Tuesday I can go in and have them adjust them with a screwdriver or something. So hopefully we'll get them fixed. Romans chapter 6. Let's read down from verse 1. Through verse 13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I couldn't do the whole chapter without taking an enormous amount of time. And so I tried to split it in half. So we'll do the last half next time. This is the most interesting chapter, like all of the chapters in Romans. This one is designed to claim our attention and bring us to an understanding about some things that have happened when we trusted the Lord and when we followed him in scriptural baptism. So, I'd like for us to pray, and we'll begin the message today. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be here. Thank you for this precious word that sheds light on our path. Asking our Lord to give me strength and help me as I speak, that I might speak your word boldly and clearly. Give us all ears to hear. Help us to gain and grow in the inner man. Bless your people, we pray. And bless those who visit with us today. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The fifth chapter, Romans, ended with these two verses, and it sets the scene for chapter 6. In verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I think this is the reason that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to ask the question in the first verse of chapter 6. He said, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After all, he just finished writing. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So shall we keep on sinning that God's grace may abound in us? Shall we persist in our vicious way of living? Shall we lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery and fornication? Shall we continue on in all of the things that we know are sin? Is it right to commit sin that God's grace may abound? Well, may I say to you that sin is not the cause of glorifying God's grace, but His grace in the forgiveness of sins is what has glorified Him. What great pardon has been bestowed upon all of us in God's grace to cover all of our sins. Now, he asks the question in the first verse, and in the second verse, he answers the question. God forbid, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This statement is used to express abhorrence of such a practice. That is to sin that grace might abound. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, let's ask the question. This is unique to the book of Romans, where it talks about dead in sin. It's what we once were. And Christ died for sin, that is, in our place, that we might be dead to sin. In other words, sin is no longer really the question. The apostle is speaking to those at Rome who are called to be saints. He's addressing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we dead to sin who were once dead in sin? Yes, absolutely we are. God's children are dead to sin. Sin is no longer our business. It's not our course of life. It's no longer a pleasure to us, but it's loathsome and abominable, not only in that person and that person, but in our own selves. It's looked upon not as a friend, but as an enemy. And sin does not reign in us. In other words, sin does not have the dominion in our life. It's subdued in us, and its power is weakened. It does not mean that we never do sin, because when we come to the seventh chapter, we're going to see that that's not the truth at all. But it's not the reigning principle in our life. You see a person who professes the name of Christ and continues on in sin, and he loves sin, and that's his manner of life, his course of life. That person obviously does not know a thing about the grace of God. Since you and I were crucified with Christ, we are justified, declared just, and are dead to sin, inasmuch that it's not imputed to us to condemnation and death. We're discharged from it. We worry about it, but it cannot hurt us. It can never exert its damning power over us. Sin in us is crucified, abolished, made an end of by Christ's death on the cross. And since we are dead to sin, how can we live any longer therein? I'm going to talk about being dead to sin a little further on in the message. So I want you to grab that and understand precisely and exactly what it means. Now he goes to talk about our baptism. You know, sometimes people put not enough emphasis on scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is a baptism of a believer where he openly and publicly acknowledges Christ as his Savior and claims his allegiance to Christ and shows that he himself was crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. And that's what Paul is going to explain here in this sixth chapter. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" If we don't know this and don't have assurance of it, we need desperately to go back and consider what happened on the day that we were baptized. Each and every one of us were baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? We were placed under the waters of baptism. And when we were demonstrating that we were dead with Christ. I'm sure that we didn't realize as much about it when that happened to us, especially if we were younger and untaught. But that is exactly what happened. We were dead with Christ. And when we were placed under the waters of baptism, we were buried with him. Just as he was crucified and killed, we consider ourselves that also, because it is a fact. Jesus Christ showed his death, burial, and resurrection in his own baptism before he died. He said to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And he was pointing to the cross. We show that since his death. In baptism, we resemble Christ in His sufferings and death by being immersed in water, because that's what the word baptism means. It means to plunge or dip or immerse. And that's how Christ was baptized. Years ago, 1967, in Germany, the church had called me to be the pastor. And they did two gracious things for me. They gave me a new Bible. Never forget it. A Holman Bible, a great Bible, a good reference Bible. And they also gave me a set of Matthew Henry's commentaries. And I was so anxious to get into Matthew Henry's commentaries and find out what he had to say about baptism. And so I turned to his comments on the third chapter of Matthew. And I couldn't believe what I was reading. He said, John was in the river, and Jesus went into the river, and so he must have used a pot or some receptacle to dip water and pour on his head to baptize him. And I closed the commentary, and I put it on the shelf, and I didn't read it for 30 years. Because I couldn't stand what he was saying about baptism. It's a burial in water. And so we show our death with Christ when we're buried in baptism. We're baptized into his death. Now look at verse 4 in your text there. Therefore, being baptized into his death, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were not left in the watery grave of baptism, but we were raised up out of it, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And to what end were we raised up? We were raised up to walk in a new life. In the first century, the churches believed that a person who was not willing to be baptized was not really a true disciple. And I kind of think that myself. If a person's not willing to follow the Lord and be identified with Him in baptism, I have to wonder about his life. We're raised to walk in a new life, a new path of life. We're no longer on the broad way that leads to destruction with the many that go in that. But we've entered through the straight gate. And we're walking on the narrow way that leads unto life. The path which we walk shines more and more unto the perfect day. We're not saved to continue in sin, but to abhor it and walk in a new life. Listen, if you profess faith as one of God's children and you do not want to walk in a new life, you need to go back to where you started and check it out. You need to go back and see if you trusted the Lord as your Savior or if it was just some exercise of futility. God changes people's hearts and makes them want to walk in his steps. verse 5 says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, baptism is a picture. It pictures his death. In baptism, we didn't actually die with him, but we're picturing what happened when he died on the cross. Those who are believing have already been raised spiritually with Christ to walk with him in newness of life. And it's with equal certainty, absolute surety, that we're also going to be raised in the resurrection and go to that place he has prepared for us. Verse 6. Knowing this, thing which we already well acquainted, something we should know, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Get this now. What is he saying? All believers died with Christ on the cross as far as their old man is concerned. He represented us, and what he did is passed to us. Remember our study in the last chapter, how that we were all in Adam, and how that we were fallen into death and depravity because of Adam's one sin. But in Christ, in his death, we're given grace and forgiveness and life. Our old man, or our sinful nature, was crucified together with Christ. The more I think about this, the more I read about it, the more I think that it's inherent, it's in our body. Now look, Ephesians 4:2 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now listen carefully. The old man is referred to as the body of this death in Romans 7:24, as we'll get to when we come to the next chapter. The body of this death. If then our old man has been crucified with him, it cannot be that we will, for the future, live according to our old nature, which is fallen in Adam. We need to know and be absolutely assured that we are crucified with him. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. He was alive and well. He was writing the book of Galatians, which as Brother Jerry read today, we found out he wrote with his own hand. I am crucified with Christ. In the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, which says, I was crucified with Christ, and I am still crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh, this body. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. We ought to be the most separated, most godly, the most dedicated people to Christ's cause because we died with him on the cross. Now listen. Our body of sin was destroyed in the same sense that Satan was destroyed on the cross. The Bible says he destroyed Satan in his death. But we know full well that the devil is alive and goes about as a roaring lion seeking who may devour. But he's a defeated enemy. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, finally, at the end. This body is dying. We walk around in it, but it's dying. It's going to shrivel up and die. It must die. It's crucified for Christians on the cross. The old man is crucified with Christ. To what end or what purpose? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. From now on, having believed and been baptized, we shall not serve sin. Are you serving sin? Are you a thief? Are you a liar? Do you cheat? Are you vile and wretched? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." This is why that we shall not serve sin, because being dead with Christ, we are free from sin. Now let me follow that up here to illustrate this. We're citizens of this country, and we're subject to the laws of the land. In other words, if we want to drive, we have to get a driver's license. It's the law. We have to pay taxes. It's the law. And if we do not keep the law, we become lawbreakers. But when we die, we are freed from the law of the land. Can you imagine a judge trying to impose the law on a corpse? Cannot be. Now, turn to the next chapter for just a minute. Verse 1, Romans 7, 1. And let's read this. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, dead to the law. The law cannot condemn us. And that's the end of sin for us. The law cannot condemn us. And to what end was that? That we should be married or joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now verse 8 says in our text, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's not to say that we are not dead with Christ, but it's an affirmation that we are. We've already seen that we were crucified with him and still crucified. So we believe that we shall also live with him. We're waiting for that. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the time when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised incorruptible. We're all waiting for that. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Do we know that? Of course we know that. Our Lord is raised from the dead and ever lives at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's never going to die again. So death has no more dominion over him. We died with him on the cross. It has no more dominion over us. Death has been conquered. Death died once for all in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's a little book, I think it's laying over here on this shelf. It's part of an article written by a man long ago. That's called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Death died. But in the same sense that the devil was destroyed and that our old man was destroyed, death still reigns because we're dying people in our flesh. But one day, death itself, which is the last enemy, will also be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 10 says, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. The death of Christ is a settled issue. He actually was settled before the world was because he stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His death was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and it was typified by all of the blood sacrifices of the Old Covenant. It was for this hour that Christ came into the world was in order to die on the death of the cross. This is foundational to our Christian faith. Bible says he died unto sin once. Not that he had sin of his own, but he died for our sins according to the Scripture. But in that he liveth unto God. You know, I probably didn't consider this till not too many months ago. But he sits at the right hand of the Father as a man. In a glorified physical body. He lives unto God. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like our Lord was dead. No more dominion over Him because He's raised. Reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We got to count it and consider it so. When we do sin, not the sin reigns, but when we do sin, it breaks our heart. How I felt for Brother Clark this morning as he said that. You know what I thought about? I thought about me. I thought about where I failed. Where I overstepped the boundary. But sin does not have dominion over me, nor does it have dominion over you. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. The law cannot charge us. We're dead to the law. Sin cannot be imputed unto us. We're free. It has no damning power over us since Christ died unto it and for it. And for this reason, we should have no fellowship with it. Why would a man stand up in front of people and say, would you forgive me for my sin? I'll tell you, I appreciate that. I don't see this. Maybe it happens other places. I don't see it. I wonder, how can that be? But thank God that many of us have had to come to that place. I have sinned. Forgive me, because we can't stand it to have any kind of reign over us or any kind of control over us. God's children can't. But we're alive unto God. Sometimes don't feel like it, does it? When we're in the heat of the moment, you got to think about this. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. What does it mean, let not sin reign? Look here. You can do it or not do it. You have two natures as a child of God. Like the old preacher said one time, someone asked him, how do we get the victory? He said, it's like you have two dogs are fighting. And the one wins that you say, sick them to. That's the way it is in our life, that we say, sick them. We trust the Lord in spiritual matters. And let not the flesh dominate us or the old man. Let's believe that we're discharged from sin. It's whipped. You don't have to fear condemnation and guilt because of it. We're dead to the law and dead to sin. So we let not sin reign in our mortal body. Reign means to have the utmost sway. the utmost power, the preeminence. But we're told to let not. We have the power to do it. If we, through the Spirit, mortify or put to death the deeds of our body, we shall live. The body is mortal, that is, it's subject to die. We put to death the deeds of our mortal body. It's your body that you use to sin. It may be your tongue, it may be your hand, it may be your feet, it may be some other part of your body, but it's what sins, and it starts down here first. Years ago, I was reading an article by Arthur Pink, and he was talking about mortifying the deeds of the body. He said, if you wait until the body sets itself in motion, you're probably going to fail. If you wait until that time, you're probably going to fall flat on your face. He said, what we need to do is catch the first motion of our sin that's down in our heart, because it comes from the heart and it acts out. We're what we think about. We're what we allow ourselves to think about. And we act out what we think about. You say, well, how can I control my mind? By the Spirit, you can say, I'm not going to think that. I refuse to think that. And you can. And if you don't think about those things, you won't do those things. Sin is not dead in us, but we're dead to sin. It struggles. It makes war. It tries to lead us captive. And it threatens absolute and universal dominion over us. That's why this exhortation is necessary to God's people. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Even John Gill said, the use of means is necessary in putting sin in its place, prayer and Bible reading and meditation and attendance at the house of God. All of those things together help us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, look at verse 13. Just a few comments, and we're closed. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what are our members? Here's one, and there's one, and there's one, and here's one, here's two, here's another one, and you could go on through your body, name your members. Should we yield up our members as an instrument of unrighteousness? Don't present it. Don't make a donation of your members to unrighteousness, to sin. The useful parts of our body is what he's talking about. Whenever we yield to unrighteousness, we shame and we dishonor that body member. Clark talked about the tongue. Personally, I think the tongue is one of the most prolific things that we have to deal with as God's children. I think we have more trouble with that than anything. Sometimes we need to bite a piece of it off. James says, if any man offend not in word, in what he says, note that man. He's a perfect man. He's a mature man. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We are alive in the Spirit, born of God, walking in the faith of Christ. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we do, then we belong to Christ. And if we have the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit, which we do, Paul said, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those that are alive from the dead. I believe, maybe you don't, but I believe that every one of us can know for certain when we're walking after the flesh and when we are walking in the Spirit. I think there is a catalog that shows us that. I think as plain as it can be plain. We know it by the works of our flesh. Or the evident fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians 5 and verse 16. We're almost finished here. Just to read this and a couple of comments. Galatians 5, 16. We sing the song. Sister Kathy was gracious enough to write a song. We set the music. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye, what's that word? Cannot do the things that you would. Watch this. You're not able to do what you would either way perfectly. Thank God for that. You're not able to do. That's what that word means. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. This is how we know we're walking in the flesh. If this comes out in our life, we're walking in the flesh. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. All of those are sexual sins. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath or anger. Strife. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, parties, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If a child of God walks in any of those things, he's walking after the flesh. But the exhortation is to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you see these things harboring in your heart, put them to death before they spring out. And walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a... You ever seen one of those? They use them at parties and stuff. It's like it's hanging down on a stem in the room, and it's a big round thing. And it's got mirrors all over it, and they shine light on it, light reflects. What is that thing? I don't know what it is. Anyway, it's got many faces. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit is. It has several faces. And this comes out in a person's life who's walking after the Spirit. Joy, love, love's the first one. Love. Joy. We're not talking about joy with a new toy. We're talking about joy in the Lord. Peace, the peace of God. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Those characteristics will come out in your life when you're walking in the Spirit. They will. And you'll see it, and other people will see it as well. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The last statement in verse 13 says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. May the Lord give us all grace, one and all, to yield up our members as instruments of righteousness to God. The members of the body are not only to be used for the direct worship of God and in doing those things of which their instrumentality is required, but in every action they ought to be employed as instruments of righteousness. This is true even in the so-called common business of life. Everyday life in which the glory of God should be kept in view all the time. The laborer who toils in the field, if he acts with an eye to the glory of God, ought to console himself with the consideration that when he's finished his day to man, he has wrought a day to God. He's yielded his members up his righteousness. Doing a good job! As unto the Lord. It's the same in whatever honorable occupation we're employed in. And if we have this view, then the drudgery and the burdensomeness and the dread of labor will become less cumbersome. You know that? Well, why? You yielded up your members to God to honor Him in what you're doing. God bless you. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen. Thank you.